There comes a time in the life of every Christian when he or she will muster the spiritual strength needed to stand alone. To stand alone and to do God's will. His will as he calls us to do. Elijah was such a man. Scripture calls him a Tishbite in chapter 17. That tells us where he was from. Now, to be honest with you, we know nothing of the lineage of Elijah. In fact, we do not know with any certainty where Tishba was, to be honest with you. That's really all we know about this prophet named Elijah. But we know that God did a work in this man. We know that God prepared his heart. We know that God raised him up for this hour of time to serve God and also to be a messenger to the people of God during the era in which he served. Now, although we know very little about Elijah, I want you to understand that his name tells us a great deal. Because as we look at the meaning of his name, it tells us something about his parents. It tells us they must have been people of faith to have named their son Elijah. Now, the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah. That's what it means. So we know automatically that Elijah is a man of faith. He was named with a name of faith by his parents. We also know that Elijah was a rough-hewn man. There's nothing slick or pretty about this prophet known as Elijah. Now, we know also that he spent his entire prophetic career battling a god known as Baal. In fact, that seemed to be the most predominant religious problem of his day was simply God's people having turned away from Jehovah God or Yahweh God and turned to worship the god known as Baal. One more thing interesting about Elijah is that he's one of two men only, who entered heaven's gates but did not die. Interesting. He was simply transported from earth up through the clouds into the presence of God. But as you look at the few chapters of God's word that deals with this prophet of Elijah, we will see again and again, if you read those chapters, again and again, Elijah had the courage necessary to stand when all others sat. Elijah had the faith to speak when all others kept silent. Elijah had the ability to exercise his faith when others remained faithless. I begin by saying there comes a time in the life of every believer, man, woman, child, when you must decide, will I stand for the Lord or will I sit? Will I speak for him or will I be silent? Will I exercise my faith or will I look as if I am faithless? These are lessons that we learn from Elijah the prophet. Now, one more thing about prophets. We know that prophets are oftentimes referred to by theologians as either being prophets of word or prophets of deed. Now, you understand the difference automatically, don't you? I want to be sure that we understand that Elijah this morning is a prophet of deeds. He is a man who is busy about doing those things which God appoints him to do and calls him to do. Will you join me in God's word as we look at chapter 19, beginning with verse 1? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now we've got to stop for a second. What had he done? Elijah the prophet had just gathered 400 prophets of God and pitted them against 450 prophets of Baal. And it essentially was a contest at an altar of God which had fallen into disrepair. He simply rebuilt it with rocks and wood and stone, and he put offerings on it, and he dug a trench around it, and he poured water all around it. And the two sides in this contest, they simply beckoned their God to come and to consume the altar and the offerings that were placed there. Oh, I'm sure you know the story. It's the most famous episode in the entire life of Elijah. But I want to remind you this morning that in that contest between the prophets of Baal and between Yahweh God, God won. You knew that already, didn't you? I want to remind you that God won. In other words, when the prophets of Baal called upon him, nothing happened. And for hour after hour after hour, they called upon the God of Baal, but nothing happened. But we know, of course, by the mighty power of God and Elijah's intervention or intercession with God, that God sent down fire, flames from heaven. It consumed the offering. It consumed the rocks and the wood. It consumed the altar itself. There was no question that the God of Elijah had defeated the God of Baal. We go back to chapter 19. And Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how Elijah had executed all of those 450 prophets with a sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, would you say that's a threat? You've got 24 hours to live, Elijah, was her promise. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Father, we pray this morning that you'll use this graphic portion of your word to speak to us. Father, we know that your word never returns to you void, that it always does its work, going out to the hearts and minds of men and women. And Father, our prayer this morning is that as we've heard this word, that you'll use your Holy Spirit to interpret it this morning and to teach it those things which we need to hear, those things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to see this morning through these verses that Elijah was a mighty man of God. Elijah was a mighty man of God. Now, if we look at the highlights of Elijah's life, there are five primary highlights in his life. Now, there are many events in his life, but the greatest highlights I want to point out to you right now. First of all, in chapter 17, Elijah predicted drought for the land. He told King Ahab, "It will not rain." Now, it doesn't tell us how long in 1 Kings that it would not rain, but we know that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. We know that because Jesus tells us. We know that also because James tells us also in the New Testament. But first of all, he predicted that it would not rain in the land. Secondly, Elijah raised a young man from the dead also in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Thirdly, Elijah presided over the Carmel contest. We just talked about that, one of the greatest events of his life. Number four, Elijah was translated from earth into heaven at the end of his life. We talked about that very briefly. And number five, the fifth major event in the life of Elijah is this: Elijah stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Imagine that. Those are the highlights. Those are the features of his life. May I repeat that Elijah, as a prophet, spent his entire career battling Baal, battling the god of Baal. You see, Baal became popular in the day of Elijah, but I want you to hear this. Baal became popular as an idol to the people of God. That's what's important here. You see, God's people forsook worshiping Yahweh. And Elijah, as a prophet, is always calling God's people back to repentance, back to faithfulness to worship their own Jehovah God. And he also wants those who are worshipers of Baal to convert, if you will, and become followers of Yahweh. But he spent his entire career battling day after day and year after year and event after event. Every one of these events was intended to battle the advances of Baal in the camp of God. How did it happen? It happened because the leaders of that day, Ahab, Jezebel, the leadership of that country, were not strong in their faith to the Lord God. Now, Ahab knew about the Lord God, but he married Jezebel, who was a devotee of Baal. And her faith in Baal was stronger than the faith of Ahab was in Yahweh. And so little by little, she began turning his heart away from the Lord and to Baal. And as the leadership of the country went, so went the followers of the country. May I say this to you? You as a believer, you as a Christian, you as a person of faith, your faith may never be swayed by leadership in our country that may desire to turn you away from the Lord, okay? Your faith may never turn. I pray that's true. However, this is also true. People who do not have faith, their faith is weakened by such leadership. If our leadership teaches there is no God, if our leadership teaches that there is no heaven, there is no hell, or they begin to teach that Jesus is not God's Son in our leadership, then people who don't believe that anyway, they become even more convinced of that folly in their own lives. I want to beg you, pray for our leaders of our country. Do you do that? Do you pray for them by name? Do you pray for them by office? Do you pray that God will turn the heads of leaders? Oh, my friends, it's biblical that we pray for our leadership. God reminds us that no leader ever comes into power without his knowledge, without his appointment. So, my friends, as we pray for leadership in our own town of Pearl River, know that God is at work in the hearts of our leaders. Are you praying for them? My friends, as we look at the leadership across our state, do you realize God is in their hearts? We need to pray for them and lift them before the Lord that God will anoint them and appoint them to do his work. The same thing on the national scene. Friends, we need to be in prayer for our leadership of our nation, that their hearts may constantly be turned and tuned toward God. So we see, first of all, that Elijah was a mighty man of God. He didn't turn from that. We see a second truth in the life of Elijah, that Elijah had feet of clay. Elijah was just a plain old man. He was an ordinary man. Now, we did rush somewhat hurriedly through that list of accomplishments, but there are many, many more than those five that I listed, and it's very interesting to see each and every one of them in the activities that Elijah placed himself in day by day in his work for God. But today I want to visit, not so much those success stories, but I want us to visit, if we may, this morning, the greatest challenge that Elijah ever faced. We've read the passage already. I mentioned already the great display that the Lord had against Baal. And what a dramatic day that must have been in the life of Elijah, as Baal proved to be no god at all, whereas Jehovah God, Yahweh God, proved to be the one, almighty, only God. Oh, what an amazing day that would have been. Elijah must have been elated. Think about how he must have felt, how excited he must have been, how joyful he must have been to see that great display of God. Surely, Elijah's faith was deepened that day. And surely, Elijah's confidence in the Lord was strengthened that day. But Elijah had feet of clay. Amen. But Elijah, even after defeating 450 prophets of Baal, and even after witnessing the Lord God battling in that place, Elijah was suddenly struck with fear. Amen. The fear that struck Elijah is quite an ironic fear, if you will. Think of it like this. He had just been engaged in battle against Baal, a god that proved to be no god. He had just been in battle against 450 prophets of Baal, prophets who proved not to be prophets. But yet here he is, faced with a threat from one person. And suddenly fear is stricken into the heart of Elijah. He's a mere man, he's a mortal man, but he suddenly fears for his life because the queen has threatened to kill him within 24 hours. You will die. Oh, the fear is quite ironic, if you will. She promised to kill him because he had slain all the prophets of Baal. Think about this. That god of Baal, a god so weak, a god who's not a god at all, but a god so weak that it required Jezebel, the queen, to defend him. Imagine that. Some kind of god that is, right? Amen. And yet we see that he feared for his life. And he fled for his life. On this Mount Carmel experience that we're referring to this morning, Elijah fought for his life first, because he knew if he didn't defeat those prophets that he himself would die. So we see Elijah himself fighting for his own life. And then we see him running for his own life. And then we see him asking God to take his own life. Do you see the ironies in those events this morning? It's not unusual that a prophet of God would ask to die. We know that Moses had the same request in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15. We know that Jonah, the prophet, also requested the same thing of the Lord in chapter 4 of Jonah and verse 3. You see, it's possible for even the strongest prophet, it's possible for even the strongest pastor, it's possible for even the strongest evangelist to experience a discouragement spiritually and to feel down. We see that happening in the life of Elijah. And Elijah is exemplifying that in the passage we're talking about today. You see, the moment that Elijah heard the threat from Jezebel, he ceased hearing the heart of God. You can't hear a threat and hear God at the same time. So when he began hearing Jezebel, he ceased hearing God. And when he began hearing those threats, he stopped trusting God against the wrath of Jezebel. Friend, here's a word of encouragement for you. If you're experiencing fear this morning, if you're experiencing fear, God still cares deeply for you. And just as he met Elijah at the point of his fear and at the point of his need, he also will meet each and every one of us at any point of fear, any point of discouragement, any point of need in our lives. Here's a word of encouragement for us. Listen, friend, as long as you're hearing all the threats of all the Jezebels in your life, you're not hearing from God. And my friend, as long as you are hearing the threats, you will not hear God's promises into your life. Who do you hear this morning? Who are you listening to? That's the place we find Elijah this morning. Take it from Elijah, if you will. Take it from Elijah. The greatest trial in your life may very well come on the heels of your greatest victory. Amen. Elijah had just accomplished the pinnacle event of his prophetic life. And yet on the heels of that, immediately Satan attacks him to take away the victory in his life. Take it from Elijah, the greatest trial in your life may in fact come on the heels of your greatest victory. James chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us something very important about Elijah. It's the point that we've already made, but it's this. James writes this: Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. What's a great word of encouragement? You see, God took a normal man. He equipped him. He indwelled him, and he used him for his purposes. That's good news for a guy like me. It's good news for people like you. We see we're ordinary people. But James says Elijah was just a normal guy that God used. We know that Elijah allowed God to use him, and we're grateful to God for that. A practical lesson from Elijah is this: in your moment of greatest fear, wait upon the Lord. In your moment of greatest fear, wait upon the Lord, because he will give you every encouragement that you need. He will give you everything if you simply wait upon the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. We see a third truth in the life of Elijah in these words. Elijah learned to depend upon God. Now, you would think surely Elijah knew that already, but it looks like Elijah needed to be reminded that he could depend upon the Lord. We see that taking place. Can I remind you that even though we see Elijah running in fear, running in the direction that he thinks is away from the Lord, what's really happening is this: God did not bench Elijah. You see that? God didn't say, "I'm done with you, Elijah." Instead, God began to direct the path of Elijah. As he fled, as he ran, God began to direct the path of Elijah so Elijah would end up in the exact place that God wanted him to go. Well, God directed his flight. Where did he go? He fled to the direction of God, to Mount Horeb. We read verse 9. In fact, verse 9 refers to Mount Horeb as the mountain of God. That's where he fled. How significant it is that Scripture records this part of Elijah's story. Why is it recorded? Let me say several reasons. First of all, Horeb is the same mountain in which Moses had his first encounter with God at the burning bush. That was Mount Horeb. Secondly, Mount Horeb is the place where Moses obtained water from the rock. That's Mount Horeb. Thirdly, Horeb is the place where the Israelites made a covenant with God. That's Mount Horeb. Fourthly, Mount Horeb is the place where the Israelites set out to the promised land that God had for them. Also, Horeb is the place where God delivered the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, that was Mount Sinai. Well, Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are the same place, referred to by different names. You see, I'm telling you that God has sent Elijah to a place of great significance for a significant encounter with God. Horeb is also the place, you may remember, where Moses asked God, "God, can't I see you?" And you may remember that God's response was, "No man looks at God and survives, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock and I'll let you see the train of my glory as I pass by." That also was Mount Horeb. Do you see the significance of God sending Elijah to Mount Horeb? You see, God made himself known time and time again at Mount Horeb to the reluctant, to the recalcitrant, to the rattled servants. He made himself known time and time again at Mount Horeb. And now God is pushing Elijah. God is pushing Elijah 40 days into the wilderness for him to arrive at Horeb, the mountain of God, in order that Elijah can make a decision once and for all: is the Lord God? That's where he's going. That's where he's going. I hope you see the demise of Elijah. In three short verses, his story has totally changed. What I'm saying is three reversals occurred in three verses. Elijah's victory at Mount Carmel now seems transformed into defeat. Elijah, that brave and invincible prophet, has suddenly become a cowering refugee. We also see that death to those failed prophets of Baal seems now to mean death for Elijah. Those three things have happened to him in three verses. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that Satan can quickly turn your overwhelming victory into underwhelming defeat. Amen. He's a specialist at stealing from you the victories in your life. We see it in the example of Elijah. You see, Elijah was a loyal prophet, but he was a disheartened prophet. God brought him back to the very source of his faith, because right there on Mount Horeb, like so many before him, Elijah had another encounter with God. Friends, in closing, I want to remind you of what that encounter was. What did Elijah find at Mount Horeb? Elijah experienced wind. He experienced earthquake. He experienced fire. And these were all demonstrations of God's great power for him. But unlike Moses, Elijah didn't experience God's presence in the wind and in the fire and in the earthquake. You see, God has a mighty arsenal through which he can work. And he makes himself known in the mighty arsenal of creation. But wind and earthquake and fire did not cause Elijah to cover his face in humility to the Lord. It was only that still, small voice that caused him to cover his face in acknowledging the Lord. Friends, it's not for us to dictate what means God uses. Amen. It's our duty only to trust him. And it's our duty only to obey him. Why does God use nature? I think for a couple of reasons. One is that God wants to show us that even nature obeys the voice of God. He can use nature as his instrumentality, as his messenger, as his voice, except for one thing. I think part of the message is this. All of creation obeys the voice of the Lord God except my ultimate, final creation, mankind. You see, we are the ones that fail to obey and hear the voice of the Lord. On that mountain, many miraculous things took place, even the life of Elijah. But the lasting spiritual work that God does ultimately takes place in the quietness of the heart of men and women. Oh, God may cause us to see him in mighty acts, but God deals with us personally and quietly right here in our hearts this morning. Elijah heard that small and still voice. And it was at that point that he recognized, that is God speaking to me. After all the mighty things Elijah experienced, it was the stillness and the smallness of that voice in which he encountered the Lord that day. My friends, I want to ask you about your encounters with the Lord. You know, perhaps you've been blessed to have an outstanding encounter with the Lord that involved great, majestic movements of the Lord. But I think most people experience the Lord in the quiet solitude of prayer, in the quietness of meditation, or the study of his word, because that is where God speaks, and that is how God speaks, and that is God at work in our hearts in that still, small voice, even in the life of Elijah. My friends, this morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask that as we move into this moment of invitation, I'm going to ask that we listen to that still, small voice of the Lord. Is it his desire to have an encounter with you this morning? The answer is yes, it is his desire. God always wants to encounter his people. My prayer this morning is that as we're here praying for each other in this moment of invitation, that you'll be praying for your neighbor praying for you, and you will invite God to speak in the quietness of this moment. Speak into your heart that he will reveal himself to you in a way that you need to hear him today, a way that only you need to hear him. Don't be in prayer for someone else. Be in prayer for yourself that God will speak to you this morning. Father, as we commit this moment to you, I pray that we'll be sensitive in our hearts to your word. And Father, that as we look to you, that we will trust you to deliver your message to us. Oh, Father, I pray that should someone need to have an encounter with you this morning, an encounter in which they come to know you as personal Lord and Savior, the dependable God even that Elijah found you to be, Father, I pray that you'll cause that person to receive you this morning and cause that person through faith to make that decision for Christ right here in our midst, in our presence. Father, we pray that you'll have your will and your way in the heart of each one. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.